All right. Well, you glad to be here this morning?
Yes.
All right. So open up your Bibles if you have one with you. We're going to go to Isaiah chapter 61. If you don't, we'll have it on the screen as well. So if you have been following along, we are on day 7 of our 21 days of prayer and fasting. How many of you have been enjoying it so far? Come on, how many of you know you can enjoy a season of fasting? How many of you know that? You should enjoy a season of fasting. But in this season, we've been earmarking a time when we're coming closer to the presence of the Lord, and we are identifying areas of our life where the enemy may have come in and robbed some things. And we've just been on a mission starting off this year that we won't take it anymore, and we're going to reclaim everything that the devil has stolen from us. So I've been preaching every day at 8 a.m., so hopefully you've been on there joining me as we've been going through this journey together and encouraging one another and seeking God on what he wants to do. So Isaiah 61, if you're looking at your Bible, there's probably a title over that verse of scripture, and it says, "The Year of the Lord's Favor." So let me read what the prophet wrote. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning that as we dive into this scripture and we dive into this word, that you would again anoint our ears to hear and our heart to receive and our feet to walk out what it is that you would speak to us today, that we would realize that we are living in unique times and different days, that we aren't common nor ordinary, but we are called of you to show forth your goodness to a lost and dying generation. So we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Started preaching in my prayer, so I had to pull myself back a little bit. So let me give you a little bit of background or context, if you will, on this verse of scripture. It was first written to God's people who were in captivity in Babylon. And if you were in captivity, especially, you know, if you would become enslaved by another nation, it absolutely means that you have limited resources, right? That you are living most likely in poverty. You are definitely oppressed. You're not free to live your own life and in many cases serve your own God. Your social, religious, all of your freedoms were just capped, if you will. And that's the condition of where God's people were at the writing of Isaiah 61. So I want you to capture in your mind this writing and how it would bring hope to people of that day. People who had no freedom, people who were brokenhearted, people who were enslaved, people who were poor, people who were distraught, people who thought God had forgotten about them and abandoned them. And out of the mouth of the prophet comes this declaration to the people of God. He says that the Lord has anointed me to bring good news, to set sent them to bind brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to captives, and the opening of prison to those who are bound. Most translations say to proclaim the year of the favor of the Lord. Now, we're reading this context in modern day, you know, society in the 21st century, and you know, we have luxuries and we have freedom and you know, we think we're okay, but I want you just to paint a picture of where these people were when they heard the words of the prophet spoken over their life. It was in direct opposition to everything they were experiencing in the moment. How many of you know most times when God releases a word over your life, it is in direct opposition to what you are experiencing in the moment? You don't need a prophet to tell you that the blessing of the Lord is upon you when you're experiencing the blessing of the Lord. You don't need a prophet for that. Just open your eyes and look. Come on. But God releases a word over your life when everything in your life looks like it's in direct opposition to what the word of the Lord is. Oh, that should get you excited. That should get you excited, because maybe you've been looking around and you've been saying, I know we're talking about reclaiming, taking back, recovery of everything the devil stole, and I don't see it. I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know how it's going to manifest. All you need to know is we don't look by what we see or what we experience with the flesh, but we live by what we hear out of the word of the Lord, right? The word of the Lord spoken over us. Come on, somebody. So he sends this word to people who are in captivity, people who are in bondage, people who are poor. This is good news. Come on, everybody say good news. They had no opportunity, but cutting through the darkness that they experienced came this raging voice of the prophet that says, God's going to give you opportunity where there was no opportunity. Come on. They had no payment for their labor because they were enslaved. And cutting through the darkness and the pain of that, the voice of the Lord cuts through that and says, I'm going to open up doors for you of blessing, of prosperity. And all of this is what the prophet called a part of the year of the favor of the Lord. Some translations would call it the year of Jubilee, the year of the favor of the Lord. Well, that's a good thing. But we're not Israel, and we're not enslaved in bondage, and the prophet Isaiah isn't standing in front of us today. But that's all right, because we have a story in the Gospel of Luke where Jesus is getting ready to start his earthly ministry, and he goes into the temple on the Lord's day, as he often would, and there was one seat in this temple, and it was reserved for the Messiah that they were all believing for. And people would stand up and read different scrolls and scriptures, and some of the leaders in the temple would begin to expound and give insight on the scriptures. And it was very common for Jesus to be in the temple on the Lord's day. And Jesus stands up and he picks up the scroll of Isaiah. And he goes back and he begins to read the prophecy that Isaiah had given to the Jewish people years and decades before. And he recounts these words, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach good news, recovery of sight to the blind, mending the brokenhearted, freedom to the captive, blessing to the poor, the year of the favor of the Lord. That's exciting. But Jesus, we've heard that before. We know that prophecy. But Jesus mixes the whole thing up in Luke chapter 4, because he reads that whole portion of scripture, closes the scroll, looks at the gathered congregation, and says, this day is this reading fulfilled in your ears. And the Bible says that he went down and sat in the seat that was reserved for the Messiah. Now, this angered the religious people of the day. Excuse me? Who are you to say that you are the fulfillment of what Isaiah prophesied? Who are you to sit in the seat of the Messiah? They got so angry that the Bible says they took him out to the bow of the hill and tried to throw him and cast him off and kill him. I don't got time to preach this, but the Bible says that he passed through the midst of them. I call that a passing through anointing, where everybody is focused on killing one guy, but somehow the favor of the Lord is on him, and he passes through amid the midst of an angry crowd destined to kill him, and they miss him. Come on. Some of us need a passing through anointing. Come on. And he proclaims that he is the fulfillment of Isaiah 61. What Jesus did is he took a verse of scripture that was designated for the Jewish people in the Old Testament. It was just for them. That's who it was for. You can't claim that ain't for you. But when he said these words, this day is this fulfilled through me, Jesus took that promise, plucked it out of the Old Testament, and threw it forward into the New Testament church, and said that all who would receive me receives the promise of Isaiah 61. Come on, I wish I had half a church in here. I thought you were all walking into a new year filled with praise and power and victory, ready to reclaim everything the enemy stole from you. Come on, church. And Jesus threw it into the New Testament church and said, the Spirit of the Lord is still on the name of Jesus for the recovery. I got to say it again. For the recovery, what are we doing this year? Pursue, overtake, and recover all. Pursue, overtake, recover all. This is for the recovery of the blind. This is for the recovery for the poor. This is the recovery for the brokenhearted. All right, Jim, just calm down. I've been preaching every single day, so I'm just worked up. I don't know if you've been listening or not, but I've been preaching every day, so this is all just overflow. I'm sorry. So what I want to declare to you today is, are you ready for a season of the favor of God to explode in your life? Are you ready for things that were closed off to you to be opened back to you in a greater measure? Are you ready to recover everything the enemy stolen? Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to proclaim the year of the favor of the Lord. Come on. I'm going to proclaim it for people. And Jesus, I'm going to declare it for all in the future, in the New Testament days and times and seasons and cycles of the church and seasons and in cycles of your life. Don't forget, in Jesus, we have the anointing of the Father for the manifestation for the year of favor. You might say, well, yeah, every year a pastor says it's going to be a year of favor. Absolutely, because every year with Jesus is a year of favor. So some of the things that he pinpointed, I just want to bring some light to. That for the brokenhearted, if you're brokenhearted, I declare to you that there's healing in the name of Jesus. He said he would bind up the brokenhearted. Maybe there's been loss in your life. Maybe there's been some disappointments in your life. Come on, at the feet of Jesus, there's healing for the brokenhearted. There's freedom for the captives. We've been talking about this in the devotions every day. But if there have been addictions and cycles in your life that it seems like you can't get free from, and you have been enslaved year after year after year, because come on, sometimes the people of God are still under Egyptian bondage. What I mean, I know you're not in Egypt, but sometimes we're still enslaved by those sins and those diseases and those cycles and those thought patterns that keep us held back. But I want to remind you, the Jesus that you serve has an anointing on him to bring freedom to the captives. I just feel impressed on this real quick. I'm not getting anywhere in my sermon today, so we're just going to keep rolling. Got like first paragraph. But I felt like somebody just thought, yeah, that's good for other people. Do you know what doubt says? And how the enemy will twist doubt to stop God from working in your life. Is he won't, because most of us wouldn't even dare to think a thought that God can't do something. Most of us would be like, well, no, I wouldn't even think that. I know God can do it. I know he can do it. I just don't think he'll do it for me. I just don't think I qualify. I don't think I'm the one. I know they get the promotion. I know they get the healing. I know they get the raise. I know they get breakthrough. But I just don't know that I'm the one. I don't see those type of things in my life. That's not common for me. Can I tell you that's a trap of the adversary to keep you bound? Your Bible says that he's no respecter of persons. So if he can use anybody, and if he's willing to do it for anybody, then how about we have some people that rise up and just say, well, then why not me? Why not me? Why not my house? Why not my situation and my marriage? What if the recovery of the prodigal son had to do with my family and my kids? What if I took ownership and possession of that this year? What if I really believed that if God could do it for anyone, he would do it for me? I know maybe you've gone through seasons in the past where you've prayed and believed for breakthrough in those addictive cycles, and it just seemed like there was no end in sight. But get up, shake the dust off your feet. It's a brand new day. It's a year where the Lord has declared over this church, go pursue, recover everything that the enemy has stolen from you. Come on, you might have been believing for that spouse or that unsaved loved one for decades, and it seems like they keep running further and further and further from God. But what if this is the year? What if this is the day where wayward sons and daughters and spouses come home? Come on, if he can do it for anyone, why not me? Why not me? He says to those living in darkness, hold on, light is coming. You know, another aspect of darkness is a lack of direction, a lack of clarity, confusion, the inability to make decisions. I've been there, where I just didn't know what to do and what decision to make and what direction to go, and I just felt froze. Has anybody else been there? It's like sitting in darkness. Like, I want to do the right thing and I'm praying. I just don't know. I'm sitting in darkness, but come on, can I testify to you this morning that he wants to bring revelation knowledge in your life where you just know things that you didn't know before? Amen. That you're just like, I just know that's what I'm supposed to do. I just know that that's where I'm supposed to go. I just know that that's the offer that I'm supposed to accept. I just know it. Why? I don't know. I just know it. Because the Spirit of God lives on the inside of me. And the Bible says that he would lead me and guide me in all truth and understanding. That I have the creator of the universe dwelling on the inside of me, feeding me inside intel information. Like, you know, people get in trouble for that insider trading. The Holy Spirit's like my inside trader. Like, he tells me, get in it, get out of it, sell it, buy it, do it. Don't go there long before anybody else catches on to it. Why? Because he's the creator of the universe and he dwells on the inside of me and he wants to impart information to me. So in this season, if you have felt paralyzed and you have felt like you've been living in darkness and you have felt like you don't know which direction to go, I want to tell you this is a year where light is coming, revelation is coming, foresight is coming. I need a Hammond B3 organ behind me to help me preach. It's just, there's nothing else I can do about it. I don't know. If you're visiting this morning, I'm not always this wound up, but I told you this thing had just got stuck on me and I just can't get away from it. I've been capturing my thoughts. I've been watching everything I say. And because the more I'm talking about it, the more I'm believing it, the more I'm living it, I've been realizing my thought patterns are out of control. My mouth's out of control. My living's out of control. My expectation is out of control. Like, all right, God, all right, we're getting this thing together. We're gonna do this. For those grieving or mourning, those in despair, He promises that on the other side of that valley, there will be a crown of beauty. There is oil for joy. The thing about oil is hard to get off. It's not like water that just runs off. It just soaks everything. I think what God wants to give you is not just momentary lapses of joy and happiness. I think he wants to drench you in the oil of gladness. That like the enemy throws stuff and that oil is just so slick that it just is rolling off your shoulder. Oh, a bad day? Don't worry about it. Oh, another car problem? That's fine. God's got it. Oh, my job? That's okay. He's got something better. And it's just like dripping off you. Oh, you wanted to make that comment about me again? That's all right. It's just rolling off me. What's the enemy going to do with a bunch of people who are just slick with the joy of the Lord? And he wants to give you a garment of praise, declaring that there is a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. But here, now this is interesting, because a garment is something that you choose to put on. You choose to put on. So he said he'd give you a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. So if you got a headache, a backache, a throat ache, whatever, and you're refusing to take the antidote, come on, you don't have much right to complain because there's been an antidote provided to deal with the pain that you're experiencing. So when I'm feeling heavy and sad and depressed and in despair and I want to walk into church with my head hung down and I want to be sad and glumpy and I want to just complain about all my problems to everybody everywhere, I got a choice in front of me. I can choose to stay where I am or I can put on a garment of praise. Now, the worship team don't put it on for me. I don't put it on for you. Your song being played doesn't put it on for you. It gets on you when you make a decision in your heart. You know what? I'm going to praise him anyway. I'm going to put on the garment of praise. And that's why the Bible says, I bring unto him the sacrifice of praise. Even when I don't feel it, it doesn't look like it, and I don't see it, I'm going to put on a garment of praise because that's what he's called me to do. And when I do, it lifts the spirit of heaviness. It lifts it. Get good at that. Why? Because there will be seasons in your life where you're going to have to make very conscious decisions on what you're putting on. I'm not talking about your clothing. You're going to have to make conscious decisions of what you're putting on your life. Am I going to put on praise? Am I going to offer up to God what he has asked for? Or am I going to stay down here in the lowlands? So I believe today that the Lord is saying that this can be a season of favor for you. How can you say that? Well, it's simple. Jesus is favor. You know what favor means? Undeserved, merited favor of God. Undeserved. It means you didn't do anything to earn it. Because already we're filtering through our past week and saying, well, maybe God would do it because I did do that nice thing, or maybe God won't do it because I did that bad thing. It is the undeserved merited favor of God. It means you didn't do anything to earn it. He just gives it. And if he's given out favor, why not me? Why not me? Why not you? Why not this church? Why not Lancaster for the next revival? Why not? Why does it got to be somewhere? Why, if he's dishing out undeserved blessing and favor, why wouldn't I get in line for that? Come on. Because we think it's too good to be true. And it is. But his ways and his thinking are a lot higher than yours, thank God. And you didn't do anything to deserve it, and you can't do anything to push it away. All you got to do is say, I'll rise up and I'll take it. I'll believe for it. Why? Because faith is the ingredient that activates it in your life. That's right. faith is the ingredient that activates it in your life. So I believe God has appointed seasons of uncommon, extraordinary favor for you. Amen. And we know that people walk through different seasons. And my season may be different than your season right now. Maybe you're going through a hard season and they're going through a blessed season and all of those different things. Maybe on the surface, it looks like you're going through a season of setback. We've all been there, right? But even when you're walking through something like that, that's why David said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what won't I do? I won't fear any evil. Why? I have confidence. David also said, I believe to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, which means it's not just stored up for when I die. I would have despaired if I didn't believe that the favor of God was going to bring me out of the pit and the valley and turn my situation around in this lifetime. So even when you're in a hard season, come on, you got to be like David who said, I will encourage myself in what God has for me. I remind myself of all of his promises and all of his benefits. Can I get an amen? Amen. So I don't define God's goodness or his favor based off of a current valley or a current season. I won't do it. Every person, every organization, every business, every church, every nation, every married couple goes through difficult seasons. And most of us would say, yeah, I know that. But when a preacher gets up here and declares to you that you can also go through seasons of favor, well, now you're getting into that prosperity, blessing type stuff. I don't know about that. Why are we so willing to accept that, yes, we will all go through hard things? Yeah, we will. But why is it so hard to accept that God said, when you're with me, you'll go through hard things, but my favor will be like an umbrella over your life. That it's going to rain and it might even flood, but you're coming out of that thing blessed and highly favored. What the enemy took from you, I can restore back unto you. I'll give it back and I'll press it down and I'll shake it together and it'll run over in your life so much so that you don't even know what to do with it all. Why can we accept a hard season and say, well, that's just common. That's just life. Everybody does it. But no, you know what? I'm going through a season of favor right now. The blessing of God's on me. Oh, look at him being prideful and arrogant, thinking he's got something. I've got something. I've got something. It's called the favor and blessing of God on my life. Unmerited, undeserved, unqualified for favor and blessing on me, on my house, on my children. And that's why the scripture said that if I go in the field, it's blessed. If I'm in the valley, it's blessed. If I'm in the city, it's blessed. Everything I put my hand to is blessed. The job that you work at is blessed. The classroom you teach at is blessed. The children under you are blessed. The grocery store you shop at should experience the blessing and the favor of God as a result of you being there. So I've got something. I've got the favor and the blessing of God. So I want to announce to you, yeah, there's hard seasons, but there's also seasons of favor that can happen to you, that you can walk in, that God wants to give you. I would rather us, I mean, I'll be careful how I say this, because I'm not one of those prosperity preachers who say, well, you know, you give $5 to the Lord, you're getting a car and you're gonna live in a mansion. I believe the blessing of the Lord is when there's a need, you have enough to provide for it and more than enough to meet the needs of other people. I believe millions of dollars can flow through your hands. Absolutely. Why? If you have a spirit that says, Father, that situation over there needs $1 million. Now, you know, I've been faithful with little and I trust that you will make me faithful with much. My eyes aren't on the tangible house, car, Rolex type things. Now, does God care if you get good things? If you can do it and not be in debt, great, do it. Ain't no shame in that. What I'm saying is there's an essence that we are so quick to believe and accept hard seasons. But I would rather us err on the side. Like, you know, like sometimes they get a little bit too much into that faith stuff and a little bit too much in that God's blessing stuff and a little bit too much in believing that God's just gonna take care of everything. I'd rather us err on that side than walking around with a mentality that says, woe is me. And if maybe God has compassion on me, he'll do something for me. And maybe God will see me in my desperation and despair and he'll send somebody my way. And maybe they'll help me out of this situation. And maybe I can get my electric bill paid next month. And maybe I won't, I don't know. And I'll end up in the poorhouse. I don't know. I would rather you err on the side of just believing that God is for you and not against you. That he's actively fighting on your behalf. Somebody said to me this morning, I didn't get permission to share their name, so I won't, but that they just got a clean bill of health from, oh, Tammy said I can. Thanks. I side-eyed her right there. Diagnosed with cancer 2 years ago. And the doctors just told her, cancer free. Come on. Well, I know so-and-so who didn't make it. Well, I can't speak to that. But I know if God's dishing out healing, and the Bible says I can receive healing, then I would rather err on the side of believing too much and for too big than reject something that God has for me because I refuse to think that it's for me or possible for me. Are you with me? Like, can I tell you as a pastor, the fight isn't to get you to lower your expectations. My fight with you is to get you pumped up and believe that God can do something every week. It's like, hey, don't forget, he's still on the throne, he's still God. Like, our default isn't faith. Our default is fear. Our default is, you know, expecting everything bad to happen and negativity. So I would rather us err on the side that, listen, if he's handing out favor and if he's promised healing and if he said the stripes on his back were for our healing, then I'll just rise up and take it. I'll claim it. I don't know how it all works. It doesn't make sense to me. Why helping for somebody and not somebody? I don't know. But if he's dishing it out, I'm getting in line for it. Come on. Daniel 2:20 says he changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. He changes seasons. He changes lives. Sorry, I told you I need my organ, I need my choir. Because let me just say it again. He changes seasons. Puts kings up, brings kings down. Gives knowledge, gives insight. Those who are in darkness will bring light. Pastor, I've been in a rough season. He changes seasons. Well, this thing's been plaguing me for years. He changes seasons. But I'm never gonna have an advance at my job because my boss is, I know, he puts kings up and he brings kings down. Do you know what he's saying? I've got the solution for all of your problems. What's wrong with you? You're in a bad season? Great, he changes seasons. things are hard for you right now, great. He'll give you wisdom and insight and knowledge on how to switch the situation around and walk out of it. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown into that fiery furnace and coming out the other side without even the smell of smoke upon them. You might be in a fiery furnace right now, but the promise of the Lord is I'm coming out of this thing. And when they look at me, there's no singed hairs. There's no smoke damage. There's none of it on my life. Why? Because he changes seasons. Because that's where you are doesn't mean it's where you're going to stay. But what faith does is faith reaches into the future and sees what God is going to do before it ever happens. And faith acts now like it will be then. Faith acts now like it will be then. It's coming. Start imagining that unsaved loved one sitting right next to you. Start picturing it. You know, I got this down when I was a kid because I started playing piano, learning some chords, and I still have it. It's this little keyboard like this big. And I started playing on it before I would even put batteries in it, because I didn't even know what chords or music or any of it was. I would just sing and hit some notes. And eventually I got a little bit bigger of a keyboard, but I wanted a digital piano with every ounce of my being. Like, you don't, there's a big difference between a little keyboard and the plastic keys and a weighted digital piano, where the keys are weighted and there's 88 of them. And it's like, there's so much more territory to take with 88 keys. Versus like 63, I don't know, whatever it was on there. Like, it was the victory and the breakthrough that I was believing for. And I remember struggling to fall asleep sometimes, and here's what I would start to do. And I had to be 9, 10 years old. I would start picturing playing that piano in church. And I would feel, I could like, yep, I can feel how they're gonna be. And, you know, because especially if you were doing like a praise moment, and I was just starting to learn about that, how you could take the bass keys and start doing this and it would like build something. You can't do that on a little Casio. You can't do that. It doesn't have the same thing. And I would start picturing of how I'll start that down there and the church will start clapping and we'll start praising God. And it would start rising up in me. I didn't have no money. My mom didn't have any money. One day we were at church. So I had my little Casio keyboard. After the service was over, some car pulls up out front and some lady walks in, opens the door. I'm in the back part of the sanctuary. My mom's up in the lobby and says, "Hey, y'all looking for a digital piano?" And my mom, trying to be real professional, "Oh, hi, what's your name?" I booked across that sanctuary from the back to the front and said, "Yes, ma'am, I am." And she said, "Well, my husband had one. He went home to be with the Lord, and we wanted to make sure that we could give it to somebody who would use it. Lead me to your trunk." I got that puppy out. It changed my life. But again, I say that to say is, before it ever manifested, in my spirit, in my mind's eye, I would picture. I know that's a dumb thing. But when you're 9, 10 years old, it's everything. And maybe there are things and gaps in your life where you're still believing God for. You lay in bed when the enemy comes in and tries to get you to worry and fear and fret and be upset and think about everything that's not gonna work out. You start picturing. You start picturing. Oh no, here's how it's gonna be. Here's how it's gonna look like. Here's what, you know, when I get out of this debt and I can buy a house, here's what I'm gonna do to it. Here's how it's gonna look. Hey, when they're saved and they're sitting beside me, here's what our marriage is gonna look like. When it's all restored and the business is running, and here's what I'm going to do, and here's how you picture, you believe, you imagine why you are attaching your faith to what God is going to do. Yep. Not where you are. It don't take nothing to respond for what's around you. It takes a man of God or a woman of God to say, "I know what's around me, but I'm looking in the future." Yes. People right now look at the church at large. They say, "Well, we're on decline. Young people are running from the church in record numbers. That there will be no future generation to take the baton. In the last 20 years, we went from 80% of America saying and confessing that they believe in God and attend church regularly, to now it's like 32 some percent. And we can look at that and say, yeah, I don't know what we're gonna do. I don't know. Or we can look into the future and see the greatest revival that this world has ever experienced, because the Bible says that there will be a great falling away, but the Bible also prophesies that in the last days there will be the greatest revival that the world has ever seen. Could it be that some need to fall away from the untrue gospel that the church has been preaching so that God can stir up the embers of the real revival fire burning on side of the remnant church so that we can have a real conversion? Come on, somebody. So I got to look into the future and say, I know what it looks like now. That's fine. I get it. But something's on the horizon. Something's on the horizon. So we can have a season of favor. He directs times and seasons. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and he brings kings down. And I'll say this in close, and this was still on page one. So I had 11, but it's fine. But team, you can start making your way up. If you are currently in a hard season, not even in every area, in a area, it doesn't mean that God's favor isn't there. It just means that it's not visible yet. It's not obvious. And that's where you got to turn on the eyes of faith and start looking for it. Start picturing it. Start imagining. Start declaring over your life. It's like, winter, it's here. And as much as you want to do something about it, there's nothing you can do. What are you going to do? You can go to Florida. But even now, down south, they're getting cold. So it's like God said, watch. Watch. I'll freeze you all out. But what are you going to do? There's nothing you can do other than trust the God who changes the seasons. The other day when it was freezing cold and the truck's taking forever to warm up and my hands are freezing, I'm like, I can't wait till it's summer and it's like 9:30 and still daylight. Isn't that gonna be great? And I'm just picturing it in my mind. There's nothing I can do right now to make that happen today. But I promise you with every ounce of my being that in a few months that will be your reality. I promise it. I promise it. Heat's coming. Summer's coming. Why? Because there's a God who changes seasons. So even if it's hard now, you know a God who changes seasons. This is the year of the favor of the Lord for you. Don't settle in the struggle. Don't settle in the struggle. That's what we've been talking about all these weeks, is don't settle with thinking that this is just common to man. This is why. This is life. You're not common. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a chosen generation, called to show forth the praises of God. You have been covered with the blood of Jesus. There's a fiery hedge of protection, the Bible says, around your life. He says angels are dispatched on your behalf to make sure that you don't even dash your foot against a stone. It says 1,000 can fall at your left hand and 10,000 at your right hand, but it should not come near you. It says if you're afraid of the enemy coming up behind you, just turn around and look, because goodness and mercy is all that you will see coming up behind you. That's all that will be there when you turn around.
Yes. Come on.
You're not normal. You're not common. And I didn't have time to preach it, but there's this flower or branch in the Bible called the hyssop plant, and I didn't have time to go there today, but it talks about that scent attracting the presence of God. Can I tell you that that's what the blessing of favor of God, it just attracts things to you.
Yes.
You're not normal, and you're not common, so don't settle in a season of struggle. Stand to your feet with me real quick. God told Abraham, he said, Abraham, I want you to get up. I want you to take your family and I want you to go. To go to another land. I don't have time to preach it all to you now, but the Bible says that on their way there, they stopped at a place called Haran. And the Bible says very briefly, it says, and they dwelt there. And Abraham's father-in-law ends up getting sick and dying there. The real small portion of scripture, but what I wanted to bring out in that is God never told them to go to Haran. It's not where he commanded them to go. But somewhere on the journey, they got there, and that little verse says, and they settled. There's a difference there. Because maybe what was meant to be an overnight stay for rest, for refreshment, get some extra provisions, became, hey, this isn't bad. This is all right. I could live with this. And they settled. But that's not where God told them to go. And the next thing we read is that Abraham's father-in-law dies, which wasn't supposed to happen. When you settle for a season that's less than God's called you to, it will always cost you more than you ever anticipated.
Yeah.
Don't try to fake humility and say, well, I'll just be here and, you know, I'm good and I'm happy and everything is okay for me. It will cost you more than you anticipate if you're not in pursuit of where God's called you to be. Let me bring that down in layman's terms, because I'm not just talking about money. In your marriage, it's good. We're all right. Is that the relationship that God's called you to have? You know, my kids are not bad. I mean, they're okay. They're not, you know, they're maybe not serving the Lord, but you know, they're not out running the streets. Is that where God's called them to be? Or has he called them to be planted in the house of the Lord, pillars in the house of the Lord? Don't settle for halfway. So Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus, and I release over this congregation. Lord, you said that you would open a door over us this year where we would go in and pursue and without fail recover all that the enemy has taken from us. And we believe every word of that. And now, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, a season of blessing and favor over this house and everyone attached to it. I thank you, Father, that what the enemy stole will be restored back unto them. 10 times pressed down, shaken together, running over. Father, I thank you that you paint them with the essence and the fragrance that attracts blessing into their lives. That even when they don't expect it and they're walking down the street, just blessing and blessing and favor. We pray for it. We believe it and we receive it, Father. And for anyone who's in a season of a mourning or a dark season now, we proclaim over you, this is the year of the favor of the Lord over you in the name of Jesus. And just because that's where you are doesn't mean that that's where you have to stay. And God will turn that situation around. In Jesus' name, if you believe it, say amen.
Amen.
I know I need to get off the stage, but let me just tell you one more thing. There's one more verse of scripture I just want to drop into your heart. The Bible says that Jesus grew in favor with God and man.
Yes.
You know, the Bible says that men will give, men will give, men will give under your bosom. How does God get blessing into your life? Through the hands of other people. You might find a $20 bill on the sidewalk. Great, praise the Lord. But typically, it's always coming through the hands of other people. And it said that Jesus grew in favor with God and favor with man. I don't need everybody to like me. I need the right person to like me. What I'm saying is, don't think that because not everybody on that job assignment likes you, that it's not your assignment. You just need the right person to open the right door for you to walk through. Come on. So I pray in Jesus' name that you grow in favor with God and favor with man. In Jesus' name, amen.